Good morning. Happy Sabbath to everyone. I trust that you've had a restful Sabbath so far this morning on this little bit cooler Sabbath morning here in Southern Oregon than yesterday and the day before, but a great time to come together and worship virtually if we can't come together in the congregation the way we're used to. But I want to just give greetings to everyone and say that, you know, we've been through some unusual weeks the past several weeks. I don't need to inform you of that, but I would just simply say by way of spiritual understanding and support that this is a time that we definitely need the Lord to be with us. You know, we are in a time of a lot of worry for a lot of people. Things have changed so much. People wonder if things are ever going to get back to normal. We're in a time of pretty rare, extreme isolation. We're in a time of fear for some people. And all of these things have a way of reducing the emotional, spiritual, even physical strength. It has a way of just wearing you out all the way around. And this can lead to a feeling of great weakness, just not being able to get out and, you know, get in your car and go to work or go on outings the way you were used to and have a more of a balanced life like that. It can really take its toll. And so I want to share some thoughts this morning on the topic of gaining spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. The time has come for us to focus on this because it's definitely something that we need. I was reading in a book that's several hundred years old called The Christian in Complete Armor by one of the old churchmen, you know, back in the day of the Puritans. Very interesting book on the passage of Scripture, Ephesians, you know, the armor of God. And I gained some insights and some ideas and some seed thought that I want to share as part of this message today. If we went back in time to the town of Ephesus, Ephesus was a great city in the ancient world. It had within it a temple called the Temple of Artemis or the Temple of the Goddess Diana. This was an awesome temple, an amazing temple. It was much, much bigger than the Lincoln Memorial. If you've been to Washington, D.C., the Lincoln Memorial, I think it has 36 pillars, and the Temple of Artemis had like over 100 pillars, and they were just as big. I think they were even taller than the Lincoln Memorial. It was a big rectangular-shaped temple. People came from all over the world to see this temple. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. That was a great attraction to the city of Ephesus, a very large city, a city where the Christians were in the minority. They were definitely not like what Christianity is now with churches and buildings all over the place and people as, you know, Christian believers in high positions. That was not the case in New Testament times and certainly not the case in the Gentile city of Ephesus. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to these folks and he felt the need to encourage them to be spiritually strong. And he exhorted them, but he also told them how. We want to look at the first verse of his passage on the armor of God in the book of Ephesians here, chapter 6 and verse 10, where Paul underlines this and gets it out in the open for us to take a look at and consider. Here Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." Be strong, he says, but he doesn't just leave it at that. He tells how. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not in your power, not in somebody else's power, not in the power of philosophy, not in the power of any other thing that comes from people, but in the power of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What a great spiritual exhortation. Now, there are many such promises in the Bible. We could take a look at a few of the others about being spiritually strong. We have one in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, where we have Hezekiah that was speaking to the people. And I want to read, this is one of my favorite passages on courage and spiritual strength. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. By the way, if you have some free time, just it's a great idea to read this whole chapter. But I'm going to notice with you verse 7 here of chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. When the Israelites in the city were surrounded by the enemy, the Assyrians, this was a very fearful thing. And if you've studied about the history of that time and the Assyrian nation and some of their methods of warfare and conquest, you can understand very easily why God's people would have been very, very concerned to be surrounded by the Assyrian army in Sennacherib, notorious, infamous for atrocities in connection to conquest and war. And Hezekiah, the king, had this spiritual strength that was to be written about later by the Apostle Paul, but it was strength that he had in the Lord, and he was able to inspire these people with words of hope in the middle of a very, very fearful, difficult situation where they really thought, what future is there for us? Hezekiah said, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed." You know the word dismay, it means to have a complete and total loss of strength. I think you probably have felt that sometimes. I have definitely felt it many times. He said, don't let that happen to you. Be strong. Do not be dismayed for the king of Assyria. And here Hezekiah reveals the spiritual vision that he had. He saw that there were more with them as God's people, greater protection, greater power than there was with the Assyrian army, as formidable as it appeared. He said, nor for all the multitude that is with him. And there was a multitude. For there be more with us than with him. How could he say that at such a time? Only because Hezekiah had spiritual vision. He was able to see the fact, spiritually that is, that there were angels of protection, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels, as the King James says in other places about the angels of God. But he went on. He talked about the weakness of human enemies and the strength of God as the protector in verse 8. With him, that is with Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And Lord is in the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E. That's Yahweh, the self-existent one, the I am, the one who doesn't need anything from anybody else, who has always been, always will be, all-powerful, all-knowing, all loving. That's the one that we have. It's like the saying goes, one with God is a majority. But my favorite part of this verse is even what comes after, because it tells how the people were strengthened by this word from Hezekiah. It says here, and the people rested themselves on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They rested themselves. It's as though they were leaning back, trusting those words, like you would sit back in an easy chair and just rest, trust, have peace in your heart, knowing that maybe it doesn't look too good on the outlook, but the uplook is excellent. We have God on our side. We're going to get through this, as fearful as it seems. That's a powerful passage on spiritual strength. and it has some of the basic principles that we'll be explaining a little bit more in detail as we go along. Well, you might wonder, how does this work for me? I may not be a really strong spiritual person. I don't have a track record of, you know, holding up when temptation comes, and I don't have a great track record of faith and trust and inspiring other people. You know, there's a special text just for someone like that. And I certainly have had my struggles with this kind of thing as well. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 4. This is a text for the fearful. Many of us have been in that category many times. In Isaiah 35 and verse 4, the prophet says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." That was quite something for Isaiah to say. We don't have a record of Isaiah being particularly greatly successful. There was not a great response, not much response at all to his long-term ministry. Yet he wrote such courageous words at a time when he could feel very alone and very isolated. Is there hope for the future? Is there hope for the church? And yet Isaiah could write such beautiful words. And we're all familiar, many of us, with some of the beautiful promises in the book of Isaiah, one of the most famous passages in the Bible. Be strong, don't be afraid. I'd like for us to consider one thing in connection to spiritual strength in this, and that is that, you know, it takes courage to step out in obedience to God. It's one thing to simply be able to say to yourself, God is going to help me get through this situation. It's another thing to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to be faithful to Him. I'm going to be obedient to Him. And that's a big part of spiritual courage and spiritual strength. That's something that was mentioned in the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 7, where we have the statement made there by Joshua as the people were, you know, on the edges of the promised land. They needed to be courageous. They needed to be able to move forward in faith. And Joshua said these words right at the very beginning. I'm glad that they're right there in the very beginning of the book of Joshua, because this is something that we need to have in mind at the beginning of the Christian life. When you step out, when you're baptized, you're beginning, there is something about the importance of making this decision. I want to be fully obedient to God. Maybe I don't feel like I have been in the past, but I want to be now. Here, Joshua, in Joshua 1, verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous." For what purpose? For obedience. It says here, "that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left." Now, obedience comes with a blessing, and the last part of the verse describes that as a prosperity. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I didn't write the text. It speaks about it here. "That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." There we have the King James Version. "That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." So there's courage, strength, faith that is needed to obey. And in obedience, we find a spiritual prosperity that is not only spiritual. It can overflow into every area of life. That is the kind of spiritual strength that we are encouraged to have by Joshua there in chapter 1, verse 7. Now, I want to talk about a couple of principles of spiritual strength. And these were in the book by the old churchman from the book that I read on the Christian in complete armor. How is it that we can be spiritually strong. How can we gain this spiritual strength? It's wonderful that the prophets said to be strong. It's great that the Apostle Paul said to be strong. And we can believe that Paul was strong. We can believe that Hezekiah was strong, that Isaiah was strong, that Joshua certainly was strong as the leader of God's people. But what about us here in 2020? Can we be strong in God, and how can we be? That's what I want to talk about for a moment. The good news is that you can be strong. I can be strong, as weak as we feel that we are. And it's good for us to recognize our weaknesses, because then we see that God is the one who is at work. But the scripture promises us that a special group of people can have spiritual strength, and they are described, first of all, and if you're writing this down, those who know God are said to be spiritually strong. Those who are acquainted with God, who know something about the person of God. Now, I didn't say those who know all the words of the hymns. I didn't say those who know many facts about the Bible. But those who know God directly in a personal relationship. We find this is mentioned in the book of Daniel, chapter 11 and verse 32. And the book of Daniel, of course, deals with a lot of very interesting stories that reveal a spiritual strength of people. And in chapter 11 of Daniel, we have some prophecies describing challenges that would come in to God's people. Times when there would be great temptations, times when there would be flattery, bribery, persecutions, all kinds of things happening that would seek to discourage us, to distract us, to get us off the off-ramp, if you will, of the highway to heaven, to get us not focusing on Jesus. But there in Daniel 11, verse 32, it points out about this need to know God. That's what brings spiritual strength. Here it says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries," talking about an evil power here, "but," now the people of God come into picture, "but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." The promise that you'll be able to do great things for God. You may remember Jesus even told the disciples, "Greater things than I have done, you will do." How could he say such a thing? That's an incredible thought, that they could do greater things than Jesus did. Well, how does this work? The people that do know their God will be strong and will do exploits. Knowing God, it's kind of like knowing another person in a long-term relationship. There are times when you feel a great feeling in marriage. You know, there's times when great feelings of romance. And then, you know, you get into the normal day-to-day life of long-term relationships. You don't always have great feelings all the time, but there is a daily, weekly, yearly, monthly, continual commitment to that relationship. And as you stay together and as you seek to spend time together, you begin to know the other person. You might have lived with somebody for 10 years or 20 years and or more, and you're still discovering new things about the person. You're getting to know them, and your relationship is strengthening. As we spend time with God in His Word, reading His promises, reading His stories of His actions, getting to know what's important to Him and how He does things, learning by experience of obedience to Him that His ways work out, we begin to know God. And some of that is really kind of just the mundane thing, day in and day out. You won't always have great feelings in connection to it. Our feelings come and our feelings go as human beings. But in the process, we are getting to know our God. And that brings a spiritual strength. Not just knowing the personality of God and the character of God, but knowing the actions of God and how God can work among people, even in large groups of people. Learning how God is working right now in this time of coronavirus among people. And I'm going to share some interesting facts concerning that before we finish today. But if we know God, if we trust Him, we can have spiritual strength. It's not knowing ourselves and finding the strength there. We do discover ourselves, but we discover that we have a great need. Many years ago, off the coast of Wales, there was a shipwreck. And if you've ever been over to England, you know that Wales is on one side of it there. And this particular shipwreck was a terrible one in which everyone was lost except for one man who was a strong swimmer, a young man, and he was able to swim from the shipwreck a little ways, and he found a rock that was jutting out of the ocean. It was about a mile offshore. And we here in Southern Oregon have lots of rocks out on the ocean, on the beach, and so we can picture this very easily. But this rock was there. It was a terrible time of storm and rain and wind, and it was cold, as you can imagine. And he got up on that rock, and he looked to the shore, and he saw people there on the beach, and he waved, and they waved back to him. But there was nothing that they could do. The storm was too great. Too powerful. There was no rescue ship, no rescue boat that could be sent out to him. He clung to that rock, shivering, soaking wet, feeling like he was probably like he was freezing all night long. And when morning came, the storm had died down, and a rescue boat came to get him. They succeeded in getting him off of that rock. He just really just fell right into the boat. They tried to throw a blanket around him, warm him up. And one of the men said, "Surely you must have trembled while you were on that rock all night." And he, you know, through his chattering, "Yes, I trembled." But he said, "I knew that as long as I held on to the rock, I was safe, because although I trembled, the rock never trembled." The rock never trembled. And in those words, he spoke a wonderful spiritual truth. We may go through many things in life that feel like a shipwreck. We may go through times when we're shivering, when we're cold, when we're miserable, when we're having all kinds of trials, but and we may tremble. But if we trust in God, we know that we are standing on a foundation that does not tremble. We have spiritual strength, not in ourselves, but in God. And the way we practice that is simply, when those time comes, simply say, "I don't feel very good, but I know that God is with me." You live by faith, not by sight, not by feelings. And you have the strength of God because you know that God is at work. He's at work in your life. He's at work in my life. He's at work in other people's lives. And God is a great God, and he doesn't tremble. And he's not only that, but he's active in the lives of people, and he's bringing about good out of bad. So knowing God is the first step in spiritual strength. But there's another thing that goes beyond that. There's something about having a heart for God. And if you're writing this down, you got number one, knowing God. Number two is having a heart for God. It may seem amazing, but it's actually possible to know God. It's actually possible to have a fair bit of spiritual knowledge that's very good, and yet to not have a heart that is perfect before God, that is completely surrendered. Can you imagine that something like that could be possible? A person could be a dynamic and successful soul winner. A person could be very gifted in many ways in the work of the church. And a person could have actually been used by God in a remarkable way, to the point that, you know, they're the kind of person that gets books written about them. And can you imagine that it's possible even for this type of person to lack the real internal spiritual strength that comes from having a heart that is fully surrendered to God. And you may wonder, how could that happen? Well, we have an example of it in the Old Testament in the experience of Jehu. One time I was driving my car a little bit faster than I should have been, and someone said to me, they saw me, and they said, "You were driving like Jehu," because the Bible talks about Jehu. He was a man of great zeal, a man of action, and he liked to ride his chariot really fast. And maybe he had extra horses pulling the chariot. I don't know, but there is one text that talks about how fast he was driving, which caused that person to say that about me. So Jehu, what person was he? What did he do? He was called by God after the time of Ahab and Jezebel, right in that aftermath. And he was called by God to clean up Israel from the worship of Baal and the people that were still there bringing Baal worship. And you know, the scripture record tells us that Jehu was very faithful to this calling. He did remarkable things in courage, in strength, and in taking a stand and taking action, and was even congratulated by God himself. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? He was congratulated by God himself for what he did. He cleaned up the camp. He made the necessary reforms and got rid of the people that were causing trouble. But an interesting thing is said about Jehu in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 29. After describing these incredible victories that he had achieved, it says in verse 29 of chapter 10 of 2 Kings that he actually had an internal failure, so to speak, that maybe wasn't so visible on the surface, but the pen of inspiration, the biblical writers were able to pinpoint it. In 2 Kings 10, verse 29, it describes some idols that he was still cherishing. It says, "Howbeit, even though there was these great victories, howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not after them." Jehu still had some of these sins in his heart that he cherished. And it even gets specific here in the last part of the verse. It says, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. So this man who was called by God and was faithful to God in destroying idols and idol worshipers still had idols in his own heart. He was not fully surrendered, and there was some problems there. And even in the midst of that, can you imagine, God still congratulated him and gave him a promise for what he had accomplished, that there would not cease to be a king from his family on the throne for four generations. That's in verse 30. "And the Lord said unto Jehu," here comes the affirmation, "because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the thrones of Israel." What a promise. God honored him for the work that he did. It's amazing, the grace of God. And yet the next verse goes back to this problem, and it's revealed as a heart problem in Jehu's case. Verse 31, "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart." There's the heart issue. There was something there inside. It says, "For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." Here you have a great man, a great leader who did great things, and yet there was something inside that wasn't completely right, did not have that truth in the inward parts. And the rest of the story here, there's not much to it. There's only a couple more verses where it says that he died, but it tells that Great gains were made by an enemy of Israel named Hazael, who took a lot of land from the Israelites in verse 32. And it would appear that this was in connection to Jehu's problems, his character flaws, because it's mentioned right after that. Here, verse 32, in those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. How about that? Jehu, who did not have a heart fully surrendered to God and wanting to do God's will, provides for us a really great example of something we want to avoid. We want to be zealous as he was in our actions, but we want the internal and the external to be in congruity, not to be out of harmony like they were with Jehu. And when we have this kind of clear conscience, when we know our heart is right before God, when we know we have, you know, nothing between us and God, that our heart is in the right direction, we will find we will have a much greater spiritual strength. Jehu had a physical strength, but the spiritual strength was what he needed. And may it be that we can have this kind of spiritual strength where our mind and our heart and everything is together in harmony with the Lord. This will make a huge difference in our lives, and we'll be much happier and much more at peace in the process, rather than having, you know, things that we're hiding and that are giving us a lot of difficulty spiritually. So knowing God, having a heart for God, these are two of the most important principles of trusting and strengthening ourselves in the Lord. Knowing how God is at work in the world around us, and this is very important for us to gain, to maintain our spiritual strength, our emotional strength, our mental health. As we think about what has happened, it seems like everything has been lost. You know, we can't go to church. We can't go to any meetings. We hardly even want to go to town. We may not want to go to the store very much. And everything has been stopped. We're on this shutdown. And it seems like, you know, almost like what has happened? Even God, has God been stopped by this? Well, I've got good news for you. No, he hasn't. And I'm going to show you some facts concerning that. First of all, we have a study that was done concerning the religious interest of people during this time of coronavirus. This study was done between March 23 and March 26. And during this time, a large number of Americans were surveyed. And take a look at this. The spiritual interest that the coronavirus has helped to stir up in people. According to this survey, 44%, that's almost half of all Americans, that's just an across-the-board statistic, all Americans, churched, unchurched, secular, atheist, religious, so on, 44% of all Americans believe that the coronavirus situation is a wake-up call from God. 25% of secular people who do not identify themselves as religious people, 25%, that's one out of every four people, believe that the coronavirus is a wake-up call from God. That's an incredible spiritual interest that people are having. How about non-Christians, those that identify themselves entirely as non-Christian people? One out of five, 22%, are beginning to watch more sermons online, messages on Bible prophecy, spiritual messages of a biblical type. 22% of non-Christians. How about religious people? Is this coronavirus situation helping the faith of religious people? It has. Of those who claim to be Christians, and this part of the survey included Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox, so all Christians across the board, 4 out of 10 of Christian people in this category are saying that they are reading the Bible more than they've ever read it before. So revival, even in the hearts of religious people. What about the idea of the last days and looking forward to the great soon coming of the Lord? 3 out of 10, almost 3 out of 10, 29% of Americans believe that this coronavirus is a sign that we are living in the last days. I could cite to you many more statistics. People who believe that it's time to return to faith in all age groups, from those age 18 to 29 to those who are 65 and older and everybody in between, at least 40%, that's the lowest percentage of each age group, are feeling a call to return to faith. Agnostics, atheists. I once met someone who told me, he said, "I'm a God-fearing atheist." We were sitting on an airplane, and I thought, that's an interesting kind of atheist. He said, "I'm a God-fearing atheist just in case." And sitting on the plane, you know, I could kind of see what he was probably referring to there. But agnostics and atheists, 7% of agnostics have begun to access biblical material online. 8% of atheists watching sermons and Bible prophecy online. 23% of those people who say they have no religion accessing biblical material online. And I'll just mention this one here of non-Christian young people. Sometimes young people get a bad reputation. You know, we talk about how they don't go to church anymore and they just don't have the religious faith that the older generation had. But of non-Christian young people between 18 and 29, this is not churched kids. This is not young people that you would find in Sabbath school class. But 28% of non-Christian young people are accessing Bible sermons, Bible prophecy, Bible materials online. There's a revival of spiritual interest among people. And the last one I want to share with you is concerning something that just happened last night. Some of you may have watched John Bradshaw's message of the opening night of his evangelistic series, and some may have tried to access it and couldn't get on. And John Bradshaw went on later last night and just made a little announcement. He said, the reason why many people could not access the message last night is because there were over 50,000 people trying to get in, and 50,000 people that did get in to listen. And so others who were trying at the same time, not all were able to get in. Some tried a few times and they could get in. But 50,000 people on opening night. Now I'm sure that when It Is Written found out they couldn't hold that evangelistic series in that Midwestern city where they were going to do it because of the coronavirus shutdown, and then they had to regroup and think, what can we do? They had no idea that in the process of that, God was doing something that was going to be one of those greater works that Jesus described. You know, Jesus said, greater works than I have done, you will do. We don't do greater works than Jesus in terms of the character of the work, but we only can do greater works than Jesus in terms of the extent of the work. 50,000 people on opening night in an evangelistic meeting is unheard of. I don't think it would be possible to fill a stadium for a meeting like that under normal circumstances with any amount of advertising dollars that, you know, could be spent. And yet here it happened, and people in the comfort of their homes listening in, hearing the message of Jesus Christ. And as we understand this and see that our God is a great God, He's able to do things in ways that we wouldn't do them. He's able to take bad and turn it into good. He's able to work on the hearts of people. He's able to reach out, and this can increase our spiritual strength. So as you go about your days, remember the secret to spiritual strength is knowing God and having a heart that is surrendered to Him and seeing Him at work in your life and the lives of other people, trusting in His power, trusting in His grace, and looking forward to what he is going to do. We have a future that is brighter than tomorrow. We don't need to be discouraged. We don't need to be depressed. We can trust in him. And may God help us all as we trust in him today and every day. And may God bless you today. I'd like to pause with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us, for all the wonderful things that we can discover of who you are, knowing you, trusting you, and for the work of transformation that you can do in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that you will bless us in this and help us. And we may not feel that we have great spiritual strength on our own, and that's good because we can bring our weakness to you. And Lord, make us willing to be willing and make these changes. Help us to make these changes to draw closer to Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.